Open your Bibles again to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. We'll be reading the first 5 verses. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your hearts, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you and caused you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during the 40 years. So then, in your heart, know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Amen. This verse begins with the instruction, be very careful to follow every command I'm giving you today. So Israel is instructing, or God is instructing the Israelites to carefully follow every command. To be careful means to be cautious, vigilant, and alert. And they are to be very aware of what the commandments are and do everything in their ability not to break them. The commands of God are like road signs. Some are informational, like miles to the next town or what the next turnoff takes you to. Others are warnings of hazards, like sharp curves and dangerous road conditions. But whether the signs are informational or they are warnings, to miss those signs, to not pay attention to those signs, imperils one's journey. So Israel is commanded to live carefully. That's good advice. To live carefully, to think about the commands of God and how you apply them to your life. Live carefully, not anxiously, but carefully. Sometimes we treat the commands of God as background noise, just assuming that we're going to keep those commandments and not really watching carefully our lives, that we are doing everything that God has instructed us to and everything that God wants us to. God has not given his commandments without reason any more than the state puts up road signs to decorate the highways. I am giving these commands to you, God says. I am giving these commands to you so that you may live and increase and possess the land. It is for your benefit that I'm giving you these commandments. And if you miss them, you miss them to your own peril. So watch them carefully. Everything the Lord commands, watch carefully. He's saying to the Israelites, as they're about to enter into this wonderful land that they are about to take possession of. So promised land living is careful living. The same applies to Christian living. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you." This is our promise. He cares for you. That promise stands just as firmly as the promise given to Abraham. And we have been taking note of how incredibly God took care to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham over the many millennium. But living without anxiety is not careless living. Since Peter goes on to say, be alert and of a sober mind. First Peter says in chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. That's where he began. But then he goes on to say, be alert and of sober mind. In other words, be careful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings that they were undergoing. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. The Christians in Peter's day were being tested just as the Israelites were tested from time to time under Moses. And that's kind of the direction of the next verse. Verse 2 says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So the hardships of their wilderness journey was to humble them and to test them, according to Moses. God had to use deprivation on occasion to teach dependency that they needed to learn. Learn to depend on the Lord. I know it sounds strange, teaching dependency upon God by depriving them of the essentials of life, but God did just that. There were times when God led them into places where there was no bread. Well, that's one of the places we are looking at today. He did that intentionally in order to test them, to see what was in their heart. There were other times when he led them to places where there was no water. He did that intentionally. He led them once to a water source that was bitter and poison. And on another case, he led them to where there was no water at all. And both times, first he led them to deprivation. And then to the solution to their needs. The problem is, the more reliable God is, the more folks take him for granted. That's why God is speaking to them in these terms as they're about to go into the promised land. Things can be very, very good for you when you get into the promised land, but you can't allow the goodness, the comfort, the wealth, the blessings of life to cause you to forget the one who has given all these things to you. And that is our tendency, isn't it? that the better things go and the more smoothly they go, oftentimes, unless we are paying attention, unless we are being careful, we forget that God is the one who supplies all of these needs and continues to do so. And pretty soon we're moving along as if this is just the way things go. God humbled Israel by allowing them to experience crises and life-threatening needs. And He will do that to us also. He will allow things to come into our lives. He will intentionally bring us to places where there is no solution to our needs in order to get our attention, in order to help us to realize how dependent we are on Him for our very life and for everything that sustains us. So God humbled Israel by allowing them to experience crises and life-threatening needs. When He did, they frequently murmured and complained and blamed the leaders, often threatening mutiny. It got so bad on occasion that Moses went to God and said, "Lord, I'm afraid they're going to kill me if You don't do something. They're threatening to put me to death, to stone me." And then God would step in and begin to deal with the situation. He would do so by supplying the need supernaturally in a way that was, you couldn't fail to recognize, this is the hand of God. Miraculously, He would come to the rescue. Each of these tests exposed their lack of faith towards God. They're going along, everything's going smoothly, but as soon as Moses goes up on the mountain, they think he might not return. What do? They went right back into idolatry. Every time it looks like they're going to not have enough water, they would begin to complain that God was abandoning them. When the scripture says God tested them to know what was in their heart, He is using a anthropomorphism. I wished I had a synonym that was easier to pronounce. It means giving everything human characteristic. So God is giving Himself human characteristics, or explaining Himself to us from our own perspective, so that we can understand them. We talk about happy trees and angry clouds, or, you know, all kinds of things like that, as if they actually had feelings like people have. Well, God doesn't need to test anyone to find out what's in their heart. But He uses that language to tell the reader, who is us, that He is testing them. And how He is testing them. So that we, along with the Israelites, could see what was in their heart. So God knew, and by testing them, we know that He knew. The same could be said about Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember when the angels were passing by the camp of Abraham? They said, "We're going to investigate Sodom to see if it is bad as we have heard it is." They already knew how bad it was. But He was saying that so that Abraham would be prepared for what He was about to do. He did a similar thing to Abraham when he was called to offer his son Isaac in sacrifice to the Lord. After Abraham went through to the point of actually raising his knife over his son, God said, "Stop, Abraham. For now I know that you fear the Lord." Well, God already knew that Abraham feared the Lord. But it is important that Abraham knows that God knows that he fears the Lord. That's where the revelation is. Not that God is learning anything, but that we are learning what God already knows. And that's why he uses this whatever. It is true in our lives also, during times of testing, that God is showing us things that are in our hearts. Things he already knows about. Sometimes it's unbelief. Sometimes we think we're perfect Christians. And we would die for our faith and everything is wonderful. And then a little trial comes along and we despair of everything. Just like the Israelites did. What's happening there? God is stepping back a little so that you might know what is really in your heart. What your character really is at this point. As he continues to develop your character, you will continue to become stronger and stronger, but at various times, lest we think we have fully arrived, God allows a little test to come into our lives to help us see, no, we still are very, very, very much dependent upon God. If God didn't know what is always going in our heart, how would he not let you be tempted beyond what you could bear? Every time you have a trial, God knows all about it. He knows how much you're enduring. He knows every ounce of energy and strength and faith that you have. And since he knows that, he will bring it up short if it becomes unbearable to you. Well, that tells us God knows all of the suffering. He knows all of the trials. He knows everything that we are experiencing because he marshals them and he controls what would become too great for us. Now look at verse 3. He humbled you. How? He humbled you, causing you to hunger. What? He caused you to hunger. Did you get that? He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that a man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Moses offers an example of God using deprivation in order to teach Israel that he is worthy of trust. To teach you that man does not live by bread alone. Exodus 16, 1 through 3 is the actual event. Is described. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and they came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. So this is 45 days since they departed from Egypt. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're being led. God intends to take them to Mount Sinai, but that isn't even on their radar. They have their herds and their flocks to sustain them, but they want to save as many of those as possible to start their new life in the new land that God is giving them. It's not good if we get to the promised land and we don't have any herds left. We're living on their milk, perhaps on their meat. But they're dwindling, and this is disturbing, and we are looking at running out. Of course, they have no idea of God's intention to give them the properties and the possessions of their enemies intact that we read about last week, which included many herds and many flocks and all of the things that they could possibly need when they went into the promised land. This isn't a problem, but they don't know it isn't a problem. God isn't telling them it won't be a problem at that point. He does later as they're about to enter in. He's not telling them at that point because he wants them to rely on him, to trust in him. You don't know how I'm going to solve this problem, but you must learn that I will solve every problem. If you're going to trust in God, and if God is going to be the Lord of your life. And what did they do when things seemed to be getting a little tight and like they were going to run out of food? They started blaming management. It says, it goes on in Exodus, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, we wouldn't have had to go through all this trouble. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They are such bleak pessimists. And we all are when we're challenged. At least those of you that are like me, that are still learning. Every time they met a challenge, they started crying, if only we were back in Egypt. If only we were back in Egypt. They had been crying out to God to deliver them from Egypt. They have put their trust in God. God is led them out of bondage. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what direction things are taking. They get a little nervous, and so now they want to go back to Egypt. Isn't that incredible? Just think about that. It was at that time that God began to rain bread down out of heaven on them for them to eat. They have seen for themselves the provision of God, but they have seen something else. They have seen their lack of faith in God's provision. Both of those things are important. If they are going to walk in faith. But then he tests them further by putting restrictions on how they gathered manna. Gather only enough for each day, and gather twice as much on the Sabbath day, or for the Sabbath day, the day before the Sabbath. And they failed on both of those commandments. That's why Moses said, listen carefully to the commands of the Lord. That's where we started, right? Listen carefully to what God commands. God pours out this bread from heaven. They see it as a wonderful opportunity. They go out and they gather 10 times as much as they need. And we all know that it rotted and it created a great stink. And so they learn to just get enough for each day at a time. That's trusting God. That's trusting that tomorrow God will provide the way he did yesterday And he'll continue to meet our needs day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Not necessarily provide year by year. We can trust you, God, each day. Of course, then on the Sabbath day, they had already learned to get enough for each day, so they weren't going to be misled again. So on the day before Sabbath, they went out and gathered just like they had before. I don't want that smelly stuff. And what did they do? They wound up short on the Sabbath day. You see, listen carefully. Listen carefully to what the Lord is commanding you. That's what Moses is telling them they need to do when you go into the promised land. And I guarantee you that's what we need to do as Christians, is listen carefully to the word of the Lord and think about what it means and what it means to our life and how we can apply it. In rehearsing all of this, Moses pointed out their failure was in trusting God alone. It was to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It was the word of God that produced the manna, and it was the command of God's word as to how they should gather it. And if they would have trusted him, things would have went smoothly during this whole time. They wouldn't have panicked. There are natural explanations to explain the phenomena of this manna, but none of them can exclude the fact that the word of God produced it and caused it to happen and caused it to be continually happening all of the time, the 40 years they were in the wilderness. There's nothing that can explain that except that it was the will of God and what God had commanded. In fact, without the word of God, nothing would exist at all. Since God declared of the word, through him, all things were made. Not only through his word and through his command does manna fall from heaven, but it is through God that everything that exists was made, through his word. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That's speaking of the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God through him, personifying the word. It is perfectly clear that John was referring to Jesus as he noted, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the lesson taught in John 1:3 is true in at least two ways. You see, again, everything by the word. We live by the created power of the word of God. And we live by the grace of his word, which was extended through his sacrifice on the cross, as well as his truth, which sets us free from sin and death. All of this through the word. Failing to believe the word of God would have been a death sentence for the Israelites, who were so dependent upon him for their wilderness survival. If they had ever been allowed to just cut and run, they would have all perished in the wilderness. It was a command, it was an instruction, it was a guidance of God through Moses, through God's commandments, that they were able to survive 40 years in a place where a man ordinarily couldn't survive very long at all. And that is true of the rest of the world who owes God their earthly existence. All things were made by Him. All things are complete in Him. We owe Him our earthly existence, not to mention our eternal hope. And of course, this verse stands out to us as the verse Jesus quoted to answer Satan's suggestion that he turn rock into bread. You can turn these stones into bread if you choose to. Generally, after 3 days of fasting, most people who have fasted, I have experienced that after 3 days, hunger slackens. But I have also heard, and I have not experienced that, I have heard that somewhere around the 40th day, it returns, hunger returns with a vengeance. It was at that time the tempter came to Jesus and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to be made bread." You see, he's trying to get him to question God's word again. Jesus never questioned God's word. Remember, it was just before this that God said, as he was being baptized by John, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus knew and believed and trusted God with that word. And he knew as he was being tested, during the whole time he was being tested, that he would survive and God would care for him because he was his beloved son. He never questioned his word. And therefore, he never rebelled against him. He never turned against what God was doing in his life. There's no doubt that Jesus, being the Son of God, had the power to do what Satan had suggested. It was at that point that Jesus quoted Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, the 3rd verse. As a matter of fact, he used two verses from Deuteronomy, one for one temptation, the other for the other temptation. The other temptation was that he jump off the pinnacle of a temple to prove God's care for him. He said, "Thou shalt not put the Lord your God to a test." Jesus was using Deuteronomy 6 and 12. We already went through that. Jesus apparently has a great deal of confidence in the book of Deuteronomy, does he? And then now in Deuteronomy 8:3, he has quoted that again. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Chapter 4:1, earlier in Matthew, said that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God was in control. You see, yeah. God is very consistent. God is creating deprivation in the life of his beloved son, just as he created deprivation to test the children of Israel in the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So God spoke to Jesus through the leading of the Spirit in order to bring him into confrontation with Satan. When the test was near its climax, then the devil suggested that he turn these stones into bread. And I find that in my own life, when my tests and trials are near their climax, I tend to be hypersensitive to signs that it's over. I would have been thinking about that time. This is the 40th day I've been without food. I feel this incredible onslaught against my body. Let's see, 40 days of fasting, 40 days in the wilderness. That must be it. I'm going to have something to eat. That would have been enough for me to break a fast. But Jesus knew that this temptation or trial was order of the Lord. It would not end until God determined it so. Since God led him by the Spirit into the wilderness, it is God who I have to determine when this is over. He's not going to apply his own logic to it. He is carefully heeding the Word of God. He is carefully heeding the leadership, the guidance that God has brought him into this temptation, into this trial, into this deprivation through. And when God is through, he will show me, he will lead me, he will provide as he always does. Accordingly, he resisted the tempter's suggestion that he end the fast. Being on the very edge of starvation, he trusted God to sustain his life more than he trusted food. And that's where this comes from. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every revelation, every truth of God. And so he told the devil that he trusted God more than natural food. Job, the 23rd chapter, the 12th verse says, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. You know all that Job has been through. You know the horrible things that he has suffered. He said, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily food. The psalmist added in 119:50, my comfort in suffering is this, you promise to survive, to preserve my life. My comfort in suffering is this, you promised to preserve my life. So this was a lesson God was teaching Israel by withholding bread and then providing it supernaturally, that they were more truly sustained by God's word than by nature itself, which is only a vehicle for God's provision. This being true, we should pay closer attention to the laws of God than we do to the laws of nature or the laws of science. We should pay as close attention to the commands, to the laws, to the teachings of God, as we do to the teachings of science or nature. Verse 4, Moses calls our attention to another miracle. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. That's the kind of miracles that often goes unnoticed. How often do you thank God that your appliances, even though they're way past their guarantee haven't broken down, and that they have lasted a lot longer than you would have expected them to? Or how many times do you thank God for not having bunions or gout or some other foot disease? You see, those things can be easily taken for granted. In facing major shortages or challenges, we tend to forget the everyday blessings that continually speak of God's love for us. God doesn't love us anymore. He has forsaken us because of this great, terrible challenge that we have. And yet all the time he's been whispering his care for you by meeting your daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. He does it. He's done it. He continues to do it. In the meanwhile, they have been walking through an arid desert for 40 years and their feet don't hurt. That's a miracle. And their clothes show no sign of wear. That's a miracle. Recognizing their daily blessings should have prepared them for times of trial. I know God hasn't sustained us to this point. He hasn't been doing these things to this point just to abandon us. Or love. That doesn't make sense. Why would I want to go back to Egypt when he has done all of this for me to this point? He opened up the sea. He has provided miracle after miracle after miracle. Here they are about to go into the promised land the first time, and they don't trust him. God has just brought us to this land to destroy us. Why don't we go back to Egypt where it's safe? So what are the trials all about? Verse 5 says, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you." Do you know that? Know in your heart designates this as a heart lesson. Is there such a thing? If there is, it would mean that you lay aside your cold logic and let love guide you, guide your reason for a moment. It's like saying, "Believe me when I say this," and I'm saying that now. "Believe me when I'm saying, as I say this," or "take my character and our history together into account as I'm telling you this," or "consider our relationship when I tell you this." Are you willing to do that? Are you ready to do that with God? Are you ready to listen to God from your heart and listen to the God who loves you and who has cared for you and who is related to you and who has been with you? Are you willing to listen to him from your heart? Amen. "Know then, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you." That's you and me and everyone among us. Know that. Listen to that. Listen, however, with your heart. Listen with your heart, not with your mind. Listen to the one who loves you and has been watching over you and has been caring. Listen to your heart. As God says, "I discipline you for a reason, because I love you, because I care for you." Discipline does not always mean punishment, by the way. It can involve punishment. But it doesn't always. It means training in order to give you the best opportunity of overcoming all of the challenges ahead of you. That's what discipline is about. It's about training so that you will be able to stand more firmly each time you're tested. The trainer can be a coach, a school teacher, or any number of other interested parties, people that care about your life. But no one is more involved in discipline than your father. Let me say that. I believe that. No one cares more about your discipline than your father does. God created and designed fathers to assume that responsibility, to watch over and to guide you and to help you and to push you and to train you and do all manner of difficult things to you in order to prepare you to survive. Fathers, good fathers discipline their sons in the hope that they will become happy, responsible men, assets to their families and to their communities. If like Israel, they don't pay attention or don't submit to the discipline, the guidance of their father, then punishment may be necessary. We've all experienced that. Disobedient children think any kind of discipline is oppressive and all punishment is abusive. You brought us out here to kill us. See, they were children. You just get a kick out of pushing people around, whatever. That's a childish attitude. Punishment is intended to get us back on the track of good discipline, which has our best interest in mind. So God is saying, listen with your heart. Listen to me with your heart. Open your heart to me and listen. Would I have rescued you and cared for you all these 40 years if I didn't love you? I have disciplined you and, yes, occasionally punished you because I want you to succeed and be prosperous in the land that I am giving you. I'm trying to get you ready for blessings. I'm trying to get you ready to live a happy, wholesome, healthy life. Then we go back to the first verse we read. So be careful to obey. Be careful to obey the Lord. Some of the things He may require of you, you may not be really tickled about, like getting up the first thing in the morning and going out on a run or a walk. But they are necessary. They're important for your health and your strength and your ability to face life as you go along. Listen to me from your heart. I'm your father. God is saying, listen to me from your heart. I'm your father. I want the best for you. You need to pay special attention to my word and to listen to it and believe. Because man does not live bread alone. It's not just going out there and living in this great, big, wonderful world. Man lives by every word of the Lord his God. So listen carefully, that you may live and have life in abundance. Amen. And don't resent the tests, the trials that you have to face. Just hang on to the fact that God has been loving you the whole way. And there are evidences that He loves you even as you are facing whatever temptation or trial you're facing. Listen from your heart. God bless you.